Last week, we were there at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Unto him be dominion and glory forever and ever. We looked at one portion specifically last week. And those of you who were there last week, you'd know that we looked at one part, kingship, the kingdom, the kingship, the dominion. But just let's look at a couple of verses. Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10 says, and has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And Revelation 20 verse 6 says, 20 verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. You saw that? You see the progression it goes. In Revelation 1 verse 6, he says, he has made us kings and priests, and unto him be all glory and dominion. When it comes to verse 5, chapter 5, it says, we shall reign on earth. The dominion, the domain is mentioned, specified, the domain is mentioned. First, God is talking about the overcomers, what they will be during the millennium reign. What our destiny is, what we are going to be, those who overcome. And he says, you shall be priests and kings unto God. And then in 5:10 it says, the domain is, you shall reign on earth. And then in 26 it says, the time period, you shall reign on earth for 1,000 years. Okay, it's for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we shall be kings and priests. So, this is where it specifies. And last week when we looked at kingship, we looked at the two kinds of anointings which were there for two kings. One was a real king, the other was an usurper. And God was trying to teach us through that, be careful about the usurper who will steal your anointing and your calling and your destiny. The real king was David. The real king was David. Yet, from his own flesh came another son called Absalom, who took over the throne, and David had to flee. David had to flee. And for a season, he was out there in the wilderness. He was out there away from Absalom. And God was trying to tell us how we need to be careful that David should be always on the throne, because the throne of Jesus is called the throne of David. That there is the spirit that wants to rule in us through the word as we obey, and the flesh that will project and take over. And Absalom represents the flesh. And all day, every day of our life, we are putting to death the works of the flesh. Romans 8 will tell, putting to death the works of the flesh and living by the spirit, so that Jesus can be enthroned in the throne of David. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of God now, as of now, the kingdom of God is within you. Now the kingdom of God is within you. But when he comes the second time, the kingdom will come outside. And when the kingdoms of the world, scripture says, shall become the kingdoms of our Christ, our King. Right now the kingdom is within. And when the kingdom is within, there is always in us the Absalom who wants to rule. And Absalom is always connected with the flesh. Okay, remember Absalom. The long hair, and everybody talked about him. No spot on him, no freckle, no pimples, no acne, nothing. Oh, look at him, he's so good. Meaning the flesh will always focus on the outside. Okay, always focus on the outside. And often when we judge things, our judgment is based on the outside. That's where Jesus says he will not, Isaiah 11 says, when Jesus judges, he will not judge by what he sees or what he hears. He will judge in righteousness. Righteousness is something that is within, which is not outside, visible. So whenever we make judgments, when we make an Absalom kind of a judgment, it is always based on outside. But the real kingly anointing is that of David. And David, throughout his life, always is conscious about his flesh, and he says, who am I? What am I? Where did you pick me up from? I am not worthy to sit on this throne. If I am sitting on this throne, it's only because of you. I was just a shepherd and a poor little family in Bethlehem. You picked me up and you put this me on this throne. So all, even though I have fallen, even though I have messed up, my only prayer is, Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. I can live without the kingdom and the throne, but I cannot live without your Spirit. Okay? That is what God is talking about. When we are walking under that kingly anointing, we are always submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is prominent in our life. It is not the flesh. When you're walking under the Absalom anointing, you will see, I'm too tired today. Forget it, I'll go for next week's Bible study. This Sunday, it's okay, I'm not going today. I'll go for evening service. Let me sleep a little longer. If we start giving into the flesh, but what you don't realize is, you miss one Bible study, you miss one Sunday service, you will have its effect on your spirit. And because we are not conscious about our spirit, we don't realize it, but you miss one meal, you suddenly realize, I'm feeling weak. My stomach is burning. I need to eat. But we are so flesh conscious and not spirit conscious, we miss the word, we miss the word, we miss the word, we miss the word, and we don't realize we are becoming lean in our spirit. We are becoming weak in our spirit. So you have to see with eyes of faith. And as David says in Psalm 146, if I'm right, he says, I have burned the midnight oil, O God, searching your word. I have burned, sat there, O Lord. I mean, he didn't have electricity or anything, but he says, I sat through the night, O God, searching and studying your word. So today we come. So there are two things mentioned over there. One is kingship, the other is priesthood. So today we are looking at priesthood. We are looking at priesthood because we need to realize and understand clearly what does the term priest, what does priesthood mean in the new covenant, because there are two priesthoods mentioned in the Bible. And the first place in the Bible where you hear the term priest is in Genesis 14. The first place where the word priest is mentioned is in Genesis 14. Some of you have been with under this teaching for years would know these portions pretty well, but we need to recap it. When Abraham's nephew Lot was taken captive by those three kings, Abraham goes after to rescue that ungrateful nephew. With 318 trained servants from his household, he goes. He rescues Lot and he comes back. And when he's on the way back, he's met by the strangest, probably one of the most strangest characters in the Bible, called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is introduced to us in the Bible as the priest of the Most High God. That's the first time we hear the term priest in the Bible. Before that, there is no name. If you see chapter 14 and verse 17, you will see Melchizedek comes over there, and verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High. After that, that's the first time we hear the word priest. So the first time the word priesthood is associated, or the term priest, it's with a person called Melchizedek. And he suddenly disappears after that. He doesn't come in the Bible. In Genesis, he doesn't come anymore. He's not there in Exodus. He's not there in Joshua. He's not there in Judges. He's nowhere there in the entire Old Testament other than in one Psalm, Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm talking about Jesus' future coming. That's the only place where Melchizedek is again mentioned in the Bible. And after that, you want to hear about Melchizedek, you have to come to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews explains to us who Melchizedek is. And why is it so important? Because you have two people standing over there. There is Melchizedek standing over there, and in front of him is Abraham. And Abraham is representative of everything that we hold dear. Both Israel and the church is in Abraham. In him is Israel, in him is the church. He is the father of Israel, and he is also called the father of believers. So is in, he is there. But before him is standing Melchizedek. And scripture says, Melchizedek gave bread and wine to Abraham. And Abraham gave one-tenth of all that he had. He gave his tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Now the greatest figure in the Old Testament is Abraham. Yet before him is standing somebody who's greater than him. The writer of Hebrews says, it is the greater who blesses the lesser. And it is Melchizedek who is blessing. So who is Melchizedek? Who is he representing? Because we can make out only by what the writer of Hebrews will talk about Melchizedek, and also by what he is offering. He is offering Abraham bread and wine. Later when Jesus comes, he will offer the true sons and daughters of Abraham bread and wine, meaning his body and his blood. So Melchizedek there, we believe, we're not sure, but we believe, is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that in the Old Testament, Jesus appears. But when he appears, we do not see him as Jesus, because he's not born in the flesh. He takes a human form and appears. The first time he appears is in the Garden of Eden, when he walks down into the garden, and he comes and he finds Adam and Eve. He offers an animal as a sacrifice, and he wraps Adam and Eve in garments of skin, and he sends them out. So the first time Jesus appears, he's still offering his body and his blood. The second time he appears, he's appearing as Melchizedek. He's still offering his blood and his body. The third time he appears is when he appears in Genesis chapter 15, where he's making a covenant with Abraham. And when he makes that covenant, he puts Abraham to sleep. He himself walks between the pieces of sacrifice, saying that, I know you will mess it up, but I will take your punishment and I will die for your sake. So whenever there is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Bible, you will see in all those places, or almost all those places, he will show what he is going to do in time. So there you have Melchizedek, and his name Melchizedek. Melech in Hebrew means king, and Zadok means righteousness. So Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Okay, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melech. So when you next, now you got, okay, you need to realize in the Bible are symbols, full of symbols and numbers, and if you study them, you will understand God is even trying to talk to us through names. They didn't simply pick up names like we used to have in Kerala all days, Sibi, Siju, Saju, Riju, Liju, and all that, and had no meaning at all. Okay, but when they picked names, it had meaning. So next time you hear a name called Melech in the Bible, remember Melech means king. Abimelech. Okay, king. So here is Melchizedek, king of righteousness. And he's coming out of a city, and the city is mentioned as Salem, which is the old name of Jerusalem. And Shalom means peace. So he is the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And these are the two titles of Jesus in the Bible, the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And that's Melchizedek who comes. And the next thing you know, in the book of Hebrews, it said that he has no genealogy. He has no genealogy. He has no beginning or an end. Melchizedek has no beginning or an end. And we know Jesus has no beginning or an end. So first, you have his name. Second, you have his domain given, that is Jerusalem. And third, you have, he has no beginning or an end. So the gospel writer John will say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So Jesus has no beginning or end. That's how you associate Melchizedek with Jesus Christ. Why is it? It's important because after this, another priesthood is going to come. Another priesthood is going to come, because this, the priesthood God institutes in Israel is the Levitical priesthood after Aaron. So if kingship was traced in Israel, it always goes back and stops with David. Kingship in Israel doesn't go beyond David. Priesthood is raised in Israel, it goes and stops with Aaron. It doesn't go beyond Aaron. So when they came back after the 70 years of captivity, when they had to become priests, Levites, they had to prove their ancestry. They had to prove that they belong to this particular tribe before they could. Even today, you go to Israel and you want to be part of that old covenant and want to be a Levite priest, you have to prove that you come from that tribe, otherwise you cannot. So the covenant God had with Israel over there, the Levitical priesthood, you can only go back up to Aaron. Kingship, you can only go back up to David. Okay. But now you're going to come to something else where the kingship goes all the way back to Jesus, no beginning. And priesthood goes all the way back to Jesus, there is no beginning. Because there is going to be a transfer of the covenant, a change of a covenant and a change of priesthood. And that's what happens in the new covenant. So let's read Psalm 110. That's where he is mentioned again. Melchizedek, the only place in the Old Testament he is mentioned is in Psalm 110. It's a prophetic psalm talking about Jesus. And it says, very small psalm, just 7 verses. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's the Father telling the Son. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and he will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. It's talking actually about the second coming. It's talking about the priesthood is still there, but it is not seen visibly on earth. The kingship and the priesthood, the world doesn't acknowledge, the world doesn't see. The only ones who receive it are the believers. So now his judgment is only reserved over us. As a king, he's judging each one of us every day. He's chastening us, he's spanking us, he's scourging us, so that from the womb till the end, he can perfect holiness in us. He's perfecting holiness in us, because unlike the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, the priest should be holy and perfect before they can reign along with him. There, it didn't matter. After a point, it didn't matter at all. Okay, Aaron's two sons tried to offer unauthorized fire, they were killed immediately. But by the time we come to the priest Eli, his sons are doing all kind of obnoxious things right in the temple courts. And by the time we come to Malachi, the priests are selling and stealing and all kinds of things are happening over there. So in Aaronic priesthood, only the outer things mattered. In the Melchizedek priesthood, there are no robes or purple garments or caps or Urim and Thummim and all that. There is none of those things. But what matters is the heart. And God will continuously work on us. All whom he has received as sons, he says, I rebuke and I punish. And we don't sometimes understand, God, why are you putting me through this? I thought when I came to you, things were going to be okay. He said, yeah, they're going to be okay when I'm finished with you. It's going to be perfectly okay when I'm finished with you. But now I am working on you, and I'm working on you, and I'm going to perfect holiness before you. Because the priests of God have to stand before God. And what does David say? Who can stand before God? Only those with a clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Heart is where all originates. Hands talks about your work. Okay, denote. Your work and your thoughts, your motive should be right, should be holy. Only they can stand before God. So he is perfecting us. He is preparing us and perfecting us through trouble. And we need to realize the same trouble will make so many believers fall away. In the parable of the sower, you will see that the troubles, the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches, okay, the trials, that made many of them fall away. Many people who enter into the kingdom of God are never able to progress from stage 1 to stage 2. That is from the outer courts into the holy place, where priesthood is in the holy place, are not able to, because they don't allow the word of God to judge them in the outer courts. And then come to the word of God, the laver of water, and allow themselves to be cleansed. They don't judge, they don't get cleansed. They don't judge, they don't get cleansed. As soon as they see the little fire from that altar starts coming in, they go back and say, oh, I didn't think this was what it meant coming to Jesus. So please be honest. When we give the gospel, don't give them a false gospel. The writers of the gospel never minced word, and neither did Jesus. Jesus said, with many trials and tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom of God. We try to put out the picture that you come into the kingdom of God, things are all going to be absolutely fine and perfect. It is a false gospel, and when things start going wrong, people start falling away. And this is what we need to understand. So here is Melchizedek, and then we have a priesthood that is going to change. Melchizedek, after that, the next time you hear the word priest in the Bible, anybody? Joseph married the daughter of the priest of Egypt. You know that? That's the next time the word priest is used. But Joseph has married the daughter of the Egyptian priest. Egypt represents the world. Joseph did not marry a Hebrew girl. Joseph married a Gentile bride, the daughter of the priest of this world. You know why? Because Joseph represents Jesus, a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. And he will take a Gentile bride, that is called the church. He will take a Gentile bride. He did not marry a Hebrew, because you look at Jesus and Joseph, their lives are almost identical. Beloved of the father, betrayed by the brother, sold for gold, all those things are there. Okay, but Joseph and Jesus. And Joseph takes a Gentile bride, and Jesus also takes a Gentile bride, and we are all part of that Gentile bride. No Hebrew here, right? Any Hebrews? I don't know. And the next time you hear after that the word priest, the third time you see the word priest, is in Exodus, when Moses runs and he meets Jethro, and Jethro is called a priest of Midian. He's a Midian priest of Midian. Okay, and that's the third time you hear the word priest. I'm also telling you, young guys, how to study the Bible. You want to work on the priest? Get a concordance and start raising wherever the word priest is used. By the time I have finished it, you will start getting an entire picture about what it means. How has it come in? How has it changed? How were God's priests? And how was God's judgments over them? Okay? And there you will see. After that comes the Lord brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now you will see something going to happen. He brings them out of Egypt. He brings the whole crowd, 600,000 men and women and children under Moses' leadership. He brings them all out. Now for Israel, Moses represents Jesus. Jesus brought Israel out of Egypt. Jesus brought us out of our Egypt, the world of bondage and sin. Once he brings them out of the wilderness, the reason God said, I have brought you out of Egypt, is to bring them to my mountain so that they might worship me. Never forget that. God did not bring us out of sin so that we could go back to the world and go up in career and all that. He says, I have brought you out of your sin so that you may worship me. That's the reason God has brought. Everything else is secondary. The reason God has brought us out is that we may worship him. And when they come over there, God tells him, if I write Exodus 19:6, God says, for all the people, nations on earth, I have chosen you alone. Not because you are any special. God hasn't chosen us because we were special. But in his mercy, he chose us. And he says, you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Two things he says. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And when this is happening, right there up for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is up there on the top of the mountain, having a powerful encounter with the living God. And he's there, and he's listening, and he's hearing. And down there in the camp, over which this promise has come, the people have already started saying, where is this Moses? Where is this Moses? We can't see him. And so many new believers react that way.
When the first flush of salvation is over, they will start asking, where is this Jesus you people talk about? I don't feel anything. Where are all these miracles? Nothing seems to be happening. And they say, let us make a God whom we can see. You need to realize, in the translations which we read in English, it is, they went to Aaron and said, make us a God for us. They don't say the term which we use. They use the term Jehovah. They say, make us Yahweh who will go ahead of us. And Aaron says, bring your gold. Bring your gold. Now, where did they get their gold from? They got their gold from Egypt. They took that gold and they make the golden calf. Later, when the tabernacle is also established, it is the gold they brought from Egypt that is made, used to make the Lord's tabernacle also. Meaning, there is nothing that God has dropped from heaven, holy and sanctified. Everything that is here is in the world. You can use the gold of the world either to build your golden calf and worship that, or use it to worship God at His tabernacle. The choice is ours. God says, I have brought you out of the world. You are in it. You will have resources in the world. You can use that to glorify me, to worship me, to build my house, or you can use it to build the golden calf. And scripture says, they built the golden calf and they had gone berserk over there. And there is one line which Paul quotes in the book of Romans. He says, it talks about them, their form of worship. When the flesh worships the golden calves which we have made, it says, they ate, they drank, and they sat down to play. They ate, they drank, and they sat down to play. And God is saying, this is the way the world worships its idols. It's always connected with eating, drinking, and entertainment. Are we getting it? You look at any other religion, when they have their festivals connected with their God, it is connected with eating, drinking, and entertainment. You know what? We have also started taking that in big way into our churches, and our worship also ends up in eating, drinking, and entertainment. Our worship has ended up as entertainment. Otherwise, pastors are so scared people will not stay in the church. We need to entertain the people. That's why lights and laser beams and all have started coming into the church, to keep on entertaining people. We bring all that in. And then, when this is happening over there, God tells Moses that Aaron has allowed the people to go out of hand in the camp. And he tells him to go down there. He goes with Joshua. He goes over there. He sees what's happening, the mess that is happening over there. And he makes one statement standing at the door, at the gate of the camp. Okay, at the gate of the camp, God still stands at the gate of the camp. He still stands at the gate of the camp, at the door of our heart, and says, whoever is for me, come to my side. In book Revelation chapter 3, to the church, the last day's church, Jesus still stands and he says, will you let me in? Will you allow me my rightful position in your life? Moses stands there at the gate of the camp and says, whoever is on my side, come to me. There were 12 tribes over there. 11 tribes do not move. 11 tribes do not move. One tribe alone moved towards Moses. And the tribe that moved to Moses, Moses says, strap your sword to your side, go in and kill your flesh and your blood. Might be your father, your brother, your uncle, your sister, I don't care who it is. Go in and kill your own flesh and blood. And they go in and kill 3,000 people that day. Priesthood means you put God over flesh. You put God over your own blood. Otherwise, you do not qualify for God's priesthood, even today. So that day God said, because you put your flesh, your me over and above flesh and blood, I am separating you for my purpose. And the tribe that moved towards Moses was the tribe of Levi. That is why, that is how the priesthood that should have gone to 12 tribes went only to one tribe. Otherwise, I believe this is the way it would have been. Every tribe, from Simeon to Reuben to Judah, the firstborn of every house would have gone into the Lord's ministry. You would have had from every family of every tribe one person serving God specifically in the priestly function. They all lost it. Only one tribe got it, and that was the tribe of Levi. From that day till Jesus came, suddenly there is a huge division between God and man. No man could directly come to God. If he had to come to God, he had to go through the Levite priest. There's no other way they could come. They had to come and get a Levite. You want to offer a sacrifice? You need. You want a peace offering? You need a Levite. You want a burnt offering? You need a Levite. Nobody can offer it on their own. They need a Levite. There is a gap that has come between God and man until Jesus comes. And Jesus doesn't come in the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. He comes. And you also need to realize that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And yet our call was to go beyond the holy place into the most holy place. They were allowed to go only once a year. And when the high priest went in, he went in with offering sin, offering for himself first and then for the nation. But when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, scripture says the veil in the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Top to bottom, because it's God who is tearing it, it's not man who is tearing it. So the veil that separated man from God in the most holy place was removed, and man had now access into the most holy place. And along with that, there comes a transfer of the covenant from the old covenant to the new covenant. Six things happen as a result of a change in the covenant. Get that clear? In the old covenant, the Lord's presence was found in the temple, built by the hands of man. God's presence, or God, whenever God's manifested presence came, it was in a temple built by man, by his hands. In the new covenant, God dwells in his people. So the building has no meaning at all. Wherever God's people gather, that becomes his temple. He resides in his people. So Corinthians will say, you are the temple of the living God. They never said that in the old covenant. In the old covenant, temple means Jerusalem. Temple means Jerusalem. And they're still fighting over Jerusalem without realizing God has left his temple. You can give to Jerusalem to anybody who wants. It makes no difference. He doesn't live in Jerusalem anymore. He doesn't reside in Jerusalem anymore. And when he comes back to rule from Jerusalem, he will not need any man's help or any government's help. He lives now in the hearts of his people. It's our spirit that becomes his dwelling place. Second, you will see in Hebrews 7:27, the sacrifice also has changed. In the old covenant, the priest had to go every year. Every year, first with blood for himself and then for the nation. In Hebrews 7 and verse 27, scripture says Jesus has entered once and for all with his own blood. So the temple has changed, the sacrifice has changed. Once and for all, Jesus has offered his own blood, not the blood of bulls or sheep. Third, once the sacrifice has changed, the offerings also have changed. People used to bring all kinds of offerings into the old covenant. Now the offering has changed. The offering, God says, is in Romans 12:1. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you do not offer God yourself, it doesn't matter what else you have offered. It makes no difference in the old, in the new covenant. You haven't offered him anything. In the new covenant, if I haven't offered myself as a living sacrifice to God, then all my other offerings are unacceptable. Are you getting it? Because we have, the church down the ages has changed it to subscriptions. I have given my due to the 10 rupees, 20 rupees, 30 rupees, 40 rupees, whatever it is. Different churches have different things. God says, you haven't given me anything if you haven't given me yourself. In the new covenant, the sacrifice is his sacrifice and the offering is my offering. And what kind of an offering does Romans 12:1 says? It calls it a living sacrifice. It's not a dead, it's a misnomer. You can't have a sacrifice that is living. A sacrifice is always dead. But God says, I don't want dead sacrifices anymore. I want sacrifices which are living, meaning every day I need to offer myself all over again to God and consecrate the instruments of my body, as Paul will say, for your holy use, O God. Here am I. I stand here, O God, before thee this morning, and I offer myself back to you, Lord. My eyes, my ears, my nose, my entire self, use it for your glory. That's how the covenant changes. And then access to God changes. In the Old Testament, no man had access except the high priest once a year. In the New Covenant, Hebrews 10 will say, God has opened up a new and a living way through the body and the blood of Jesus. And any man can come boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace anytime you want. 24/7 access is granted to man. If you meet the other conditions, it's not that automatically you can get in even today, no. But if you're coming through Jesus. The fifth thing that happens is prayer has changed. In the Old Covenant, if you remember them praying, they used to always pray, O God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. O God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And whenever God comes, he'll also say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That's how he introduced. But on the day when Jesus rose again from the dead, he told Mary, go and tell the brethren that I am going to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Which they never said in the Old Testament. They never said this in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the difference is prayer has changed. We do not pray, O God, Father of Abraham, Isaac. No. We say, my Father who art in heaven. That is something, that is a privilege. Only very few people in the Old Testament understood this was always God's plan. They never understood it. And we have a privilege where all of Israel never had. And God is saying, do you make use of that privilege? I've given you the privilege to come through the body of my Son and come to me and call me Father. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but your own Father. And then the sixth thing that you see is, along with this, the priesthood has changed. The priesthood has changed from Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek. When it changed to the priesthood of Melchizedek, what happens is Melchizedek is king, Melchizedek is priest. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, Melchizedek is the king of peace. And therefore God says righteousness, peace and joy is the kingdom of God. If you are not walking in peace, you are not walking in your righteousness. If you are not walking in your peace, you are not functioning in your priesthood. In the New Covenant, if you are not walking in peace, doesn't matter how many other things you do, you are automatically backing away from God's priesthood. And that's why Jesus promises us something. He says, I will give you the peace that passes understanding. A peace that is beyond your circumstances and situation. You may go through the most fiery situation, but in the New Covenant he says, I will give you a peace if you believe me. And believe what I have done for you in the New Covenant and walk by faith in that. I will give you a peace because that's only when you will perform a function as my priest in the New Covenant. Are you getting it? Two servants of Jesus Christ in the city called Philippi. They are in Philippi. And there is a girl who's got a divining spirit in her. And she's following them, calling them servants of the Most High God. And Paul says, out. And she's free. The town gets after them. They are beaten up. They are whipped. And they are thrown into the jail. And their back is broken. They are put in stocks. They are in excruciating pain. Because when usually you are whipped, your bones show. They're in terrible pain. And it looks like they have been whipped unjustly and hands been taken off even by God. But scripture says over there, when they were in jail, you know what's happening over there? Because they are walking in the word of God and knows what is happening, the peace of God is covering their heart. And it says they were praying and singing at midnight in the jail. There is a worship that I offer to God. And there is a ministry as a priest I do to the people. Now because they are walking in that peace of the Melchizedek priesthood, you know what? The ministry begins. In the church at midnight hour out there in Philippi, the ministry of the Melchizedek priesthood begins. And you know what? As they sing and pray, scripture says the power of God starts moving into the prison. There is an earthquake and their chains come off. And not only that, the chains of everybody else come off. And God is saying, I have put you as my people in all the prisons out there in the world, where in your offices and colleges and workplaces, all are prisoners of the enemy. And I have given you the call and the anointing to function as my priest. And you, when you operate in that peace and you worship me and you rejoice in me, my power will come into your workplaces. And not only your situation will change, their chains will start falling off. And not only the one who harassed you and put you into that prison, he will come and fall on his knees before you and says, brethren, Lord, tell me, what should I do to be saved? The jailer and his family were saved that day. That is the anointing of the Melchizedek priesthood. And you need to realize it is true even till today in all the underground churches in the world, where people were picked and beaten up and thrown into the prisons. In most places, their guards came to the Lord, because they could see something else was happening in the lives of these people. The guards have come to the Lord one by one. I read recently in one of those places where the secret police comes into bursts into a house and says, which among you are Christians? And they say, we are not. They're scared. They are not. And they go back and they come back. Because these people are planning to escape in a boat. And they come back and they say, which among you are Christians? Again, they say, we are not. And now these people start getting convicted because they know they are believers. So the third time they come and says, no, we are very sure some of you are Christians. Which among you are this thing? And they say, oh, agree. They said, okay, take us. We are believers. They said, no, we are also believers. The Lord told us there is one set of people who are getting ready to escape from this country. You go to them and escape along with them. Okay. You need to realize there is an anointing of God that is over and above the anointing that is there in the Old Testament. And that is the anointing of the Melchizedek ministry. And God has called us to that. And that's what God is talking about. Priests and kings unto Christ Jesus. And I and you should never forget, whatever profession we are encased in, that's temporary. Okay. But our real function in that place is to function as a priest unto God and to rule over life. The kingship is over sin. I reign over my flesh. I bring my flesh to subjection. I reign over sin. Scripture talks about reigning over life. It's reigning over sin, not allowing sin to manifest in our lives. Reign. That's where the kingship comes and priesthood comes, by allowing God to work through us. And then, it is a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Where there is no living sacrifice, it doesn't function. It's not coming to the friend and surrendering your life once in your life to God. It's a constant surrender to God every day, where you put God over and above your husband, your wife, your children, mothers with small children, over your children, above your job, above your family. You want to get into Melchizedek priesthood, you put God above everything else. You cannot keep one person or one thing above God, you are disqualified from that priesthood immediately. It doesn't work. You are not able to build, allow God to reign in his temple. So when this old man in Beersheba, God appeared before him and told him, old man, there's something wrong with you. There's a boy who's growing in your house, has become a little too big for you. But I want to use you as a symbol for all eternity. Take your son and your only son and make a 3-day journey and offer him as a sacrifice. So he has to go all the way to Mount Moriah. From Beersheba to Mount Moriah, we have no idea what went through that old man's heart. He was the son, the promised son, and he's taking him all the way to Moriah. And Moriah means, my God is my teacher. Meaning of Moriah is, my God is my teacher. But to know God as your teacher, you have to take your Isaac and put him on the altar. Otherwise, God will never become your teacher. You will never know the real God as your teacher, who teaches you, who gives you wisdom and revelation and starts telling you about how He really is, what He has plans He has for you. Remember, everybody wants to know what's the perfect will of God. And Romans 12:1-2 says how you will know the perfect will of God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And do not conform to the pattern of the world, but by the renewing of your mind, you will know what is the pleasing and perfect will of God. Everybody wants to short circuit. I don't want to offer myself, but tell me what is the perfect will. God says, you will never know. Because only a living sacrifice will keep it. A dead sacrifice will never keep God's perfect will. God says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And there he goes, he offers Isaac. He's about to kill him. God says, don't kill him, stay your hand. And that is when God gives him a first revelation about who he is, a further revelation. He sees a ram caught over there. He's got nothing to offer God. God offers the ram. He offers the ram as a sacrifice, and he says, Jehovah Jireh. The first time the word Jehovah Jireh is used is in Mount Moriah, because God is my teacher and he will teach me. He is my provider. I don't have to worry about him. And he realized, the first thing he realizes as God is his teacher is that he has provided me with a son. He's given me my son back. It's his son. From that day, we will say that Abraham owned everything, yet possessed nothing. That's the beauty of Melchizedek priesthood. In Christ, I own everything, yet I possess nothing, because I have surrendered it at his feet. If you have not surrendered anything to God, be very careful. As time goes, it's on that God will keep his finger and say, that's what I want you to give up. That's the only thing that is standing between you and me. That's the only thing that's standing between me. Because he's bringing us anyway to this priesthood. If he can't trust me with something, how is he going to trust me with authority in the millennial reign? He said, I couldn't trust you then. Now you're telling me now. Now I'm going to give you authority to rule over kings. Psalm 110, to crush, put rebellion down. Maybe you will be ruling over Telangana. And there will be 200,000 rebels who don't listen to King Jesus. And Jesus says, put down, crush the rebellion down. I give you power and authority into your hands. That's why he says he will rule with the scepter of iron for 1,000 years. Because the people you're going to rule over are rebels. Who, even without Satan being imprisoned for 1,000 years, at the end when Satan is released, he still gathers them to revolt against Jesus after living under Jesus for 1,000 years. When the earth has been restored back to the Eden Garden kind of situation, they still rebel against him. And God says, you will have to have that kind of power and authority in your hands. Can I trust you with that? Therefore, he says, put your Isaac on the throne. Isaac on the throne. And then there is David. David has done something silly. David counted his fighting men. Don't count your fighting men. Don't ever count your strength. David is a type of the Melchizedek priesthood in the Old Testament. He's not a type of the Aaronic priesthood. Remember, Melchizedek type priest, he is a Melchizedek type of priest, because he is king and yet he is priest. He is the one who wrote most of the Psalms. He is the one who taught Israel how to praise and worship. He is the one who walked in and ate the shewbread and nothing happened to him, which was meant only for the priest. And then he counts his fighting men. You start looking at your resume and say, yeah, it doesn't matter. Even if I chuck this job and obey God's call, if it doesn't come to pass, I can always get another job. Though we say, Lord, I'm trusting in you, fact is that so many of believers, Christians, their trust is in their strength, in their fighting men. They know, I have this, I have put away that much land is there, land value is going up, now it has come down, so some people are upset, but all these things are there. We put our trust in those things, and God says, you are counting your fighting men. And when your fighting men, you start counting your fighting men, God calls David and says, judgment. Who told you to count your fighting men? You can choose. These are the three judgments I'm proposing over you. One, the enemy will come and he will kill. Do you want that? Two, some plague. Three, my sword. Which do you want? God says, if you have counted your fighting men and that is stopping you from worshipping me, either I will allow the world to punish you. You want that? Otherwise, I'm going to allow a plague, a sickness, a disease, something to rob. All that money you put away will go to somebody else. Or you can take this spanking from my hand. And David says, I will take yours. He says, Lord, not the enemy, not anything, let it be your hand. Even there, he is such a wonderful man of God. And you know what? The hand of God comes, and it comes, and judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And there is David running to stop the judgment, and the angel of judgment is there at a particular man's threshing floor. His name is Ornan. It is at his threshing floor David stops. You know what? Who Ornan and the threshing floor is? Ornan's threshing floor is Mount Moriah. It's Mount Moriah. Ornan's threshing floor was Mount Moriah, where Abraham had offered Isaac. There the angel stops. Because earlier back, David's great ancestor, Abraham, had offered his son unto God as a sign, Lord, everything belongs to you. And he tells Ornan, sell me. I will. He said, take it freely, my Lord. Freely. He said, no. There's no free worship with God. I will not. Samuel 24:24. He says, I will not offer the Lord anything that has not cost me. I will not offer the Lord anything that has not cost me. Don't offer God something that hasn't cost you at all. Coming here, I'm telling all of you, it has cost you. It's a working day. Many of you went to work. You're just coming from your office. You're offering God your sacrifice, your worship. Sunday to be here before time, to be here by 9:30, is going to cost you. To sleep little less, to come. So many things will cost you if you are deciding to worship God. And in God says, that's the kind of sacrifice I like. Because when I chose to fellowship with you, it cost me my son. I am offering you my fellowship in return. What is it costing you? Don't make worship and cheap. And Ornan means perpetual light. Perpetual light. Meaning, Mount Moriah means whose teacher is God. Meaning, if you sacrifice at Ornan's threshing floor, whose teacher is God will receive perpetual light. Are you getting it? Moriah and Ornan. Whoever teacher is God, to have God as your teacher, you should have sacrificed yourself on Mount Moriah. You will receive perpetual light. Continuous revelation from God will keep on coming. It will not stop. It will not stop. Continuously it will keep on coming. Why? Because you are putting yourself back on the altar, on Mount Moriah. Every day you are putting, Lord, here am I. I messed up a God. I messed up a God. Lord, I messed up. But here am I. I am surrendering again fresh today, Lord. Tell me. And God says, I will give you light. I will show you. I will teach you. I will show you. Pardon? Ornan means perpetual light. Moriah means God is my teacher. And God says, all those who offered themselves sacrifices that cost them. It will cost you to follow God. Jesus said, anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen? And that's what God is saying, that if you are following me with that kind of a heart, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, I will also give you progressive revelation as you walk along with me. And then finally, when David is old now, he's about to die, and yet when he calls his son Solomon, if you read what he tells Solomon, he's not talking about his 5 wives or 15 concubines or 20 children. He's talking about, he's telling him, my son, build the house of the Lord. My son, build the house of the Lord. My son, build the house of the Lord. And when Solomon is getting ready to build the house and is looking for places, God says, no, I have decided where you're going to build the temple. The temple will be built on Mount Moriah. That's the only place where the temple can be built. Temple is not built on a location that looks good to eyes. oh, this is the best place to build it. There's a lot of... God says, no, there is a place which you don't understand. In the spiritual realm, where man met God was on Mount Moriah. He says, that's where God, man met God. And he says, that's where you will build my temple. And even today, God is saying, that is where I build my temple. God says, you are the temple of the living God. And he says, when I look into you, I see, I'm looking, are you sacrificing? Are you giving up things which you like so much in the flesh for my sake? Then I will build my temple in you. I will increase. See, there is what we call, God is omnipresent. The omnipresence of God is there everywhere. Even in the deepest pit in the world, His presence is there. There is also what is called the manifest presence of God. That is not there everywhere. The manifest presence of God is only there in those who have become His temple. And where there is more of sacrifice of the self, there is more of His presence increasing. It's more of His presence increasing. So God is always... I want you to turn to an interesting portion in the book of Ezekiel, and we will stop. My time says I have 3 minutes. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. Got Ezekiel chapter 8? Here is Ezekiel. And there he is at the court, the temple. Ezekiel is there at the temple. And God brought, in the spirit, He brought Ezekiel there, and verse 7. So He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. And He said to me, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And He said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and thick cloud of incense went up. And He said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elder of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And He said, turn again and you will see greater abominations than they are doing. So He brought me to the door on the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Then He said, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than his. He brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there are the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar, where about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, their faces towards east, and their worshipping sun towards the east. We didn't get it. I'll tell you what it means. In the new covenant, what it means. He says, son of man, you come along with me, and I will show you the people who sit in your church. They come and worship. Son of man, come with me. And I will show you the people who sit in our churches. He says, they come and sit in these churches. But if you were to dig a hole into their lives and see them when they are not in the house of God, you will see when they step out in the outer court, they start smoking and they start drinking. And they go to the pubs and they have a good time. Their testimony stops outside the doors of this church. And then He says, if you dig a little more and go into the inner courts and the most inner courts, you will see their lives are full of idolatry. Every creepy, crawly thing is there inside. And they're saying, Jehovah, you are first, but I am not first. They are running after all these things. Their heads are turned towards east to the God of this world, sun, and saying, we want to go up, we want to go up, and we are willing to do anything to go up. We are worshipping the ruler of this world inside. Outside, they are inside the God sanctuary. Pardon? Everything. Oh, these are all the creepy crawly things. Our fears, our anxieties, our worries are all creepy crawly things. He has not given us the spirit of fear. He said, I have not given you the spirit of fear. He said, every time He said, fear not. How many times? 366 times in the Bible He says, fear not. One for each day. It's a spirit. The spirit is not from God.
All these things we need to realize. God is still refining His people.
And He says, Lord, why are you not promoting me? He says, dig a hole into your heart and I will show you why I can't promote you. This is where you are standing. This is where you are. I am preparing you for something else. 1,000-year reign along with my son. 1,000-year reign with my son. And you tell me. Outwardly, when we look, it was there in the temple courts. People who came from outside had no idea what was happening in the sanctuary. He took Ezekiel in the spirit and said, come, look, dig a hole and look. Look what they are doing. They are offering their incense and their sacrifice and their worship to these things. And that's basically what happens to us also. We start cutting out, and our worship becomes just a ritual. And then we are worshipping the other things of the world. And then we start, as scripture says, running with itching ears for doctrines which tell you, it's all right. It's all right. God actually wants you. God says, I'm separating you from the world. They tell you, no, go headlong into the world. God says, no, that's not. You're going to be rulers and priests. Priests and rulers. And I'm separating you for that purpose. And God is telling that to us today. And next week, we'll go to the next portion. So kingdom, kings we understood last week, Absalom, David, this week priesthood. Shall we pray?